a few verses of scripture, beginning in verse number 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 15. For the next several weeks on Wednesday nights, when we're not having special services or special speakers, I will continue to talk with you about prayer. In particular, these next several Wednesdays on the prison prayers of the Apostle Paul. And the first one of those that we're going to look at is in Ephesians 1. And we'll begin our reading in verse 15 and read now through the remainder of the chapter. Ephesians 1, verse number 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to the head, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for what our hearts have already experienced as we sit and listen to a man's heart on your call on his life, for he and his family to take the gospel message to a people that are without hope. Lord, I'm thankful that you love the whole world, not just a segment of the world, but you're a God who loves the whole world and sent your Son to be the propitiation of our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And as we look into your word tonight, I pray that we would learn from your word how that we are to be prayerful for others, missionaries, our brethren, prayers for those in need, prayer for those who are in ministry, such as we've heard tonight, prayer for those within our church family and those who live in our communities, prayers for our country and the countries around us. God, help us to be a people of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You may be seated. I want to give you a few thoughts on this particular prayer, and then we'll get into some of the more detailed teaching a little later in the message tonight, but also in our studies of this particular prayer right here. Look, if you would, in verse number 15, where Paul said, wherefore, and I want to talk about that word just for a moment. The word wherefore in the Bible, it kind of takes us back. In other words, when you see this word wherefore, therefore, when you see this word, it's saying, okay, because of what's been said, because of what I've been teaching, or because of what has been said, then this is an action that's going to take place. So Paul said, I am going to pray for you. Now, there was something that prompted the Apostle Paul. Now, we know it was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prompts us to pray. He even helps us in our prayer. But in this particular instance, also something that Paul had been doing is leading him to prayer. And I want you to notice what it is. It's praise. Praise led Paul to prayer. Now, praise and prayer go together. Sometimes prayer will lead us to praise, and sometimes praise will lead us to prayer. Notice what Paul does here. If you'll notice in verse number 6, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. You see that in chapter 1 in verse number 6? And then look in verse number 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. And then if you look at verse number 14, the last phrase in verse number 14 says, unto the praise of his glory. So here's Paul, and he's praising God. He's praising God for some things. Now, why is Paul praising God? Well, he's praising God for these Ephesian believers. He's saying, there's some things about you that I've heard that makes me want to praise God for you. And we'll look at those in just a moment. But before we do, I want you to notice some things that Paul tells them. In just a few moments, he's going to say, I think you know these things, and I want you to listen very carefully here. Because I believe there's some folks here tonight that's going to fit what I'm getting ready to tell you. There are many, many Christians that are living beneath what God has for them. They're not experiencing all that God has for them. Now, brethren, God has given us a lot. I mean a lot. As a matter of fact, if you'll notice, and I think we read this scripture a few weeks back when we were last in this chapter, look in verse number 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Did you get that? God has blessed us. Now, who is he writing to? You say, well, that's for an elite group, Pastor. That's for just a special group of people. Well, no, that's not so. Notice what it says in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints. Now, if you're saved, now he's writing to the saints in Ephesus, but to the saints is the primary focus here. Now, they just so happened to be in Ephesus when he was writing to them. So this is for, if you're saved, Paul said, I want you to know that God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings. Amen? In other words, you have everything you need in this life and in the one to come. Now, it's in your possession. All right? So Paul said, I want you to know that you've been blessed that way. Then he said this, and I want you just to underline these words if you haven't already. Look at verse number 4. He said that God hath chosen us. All right? Now, when somebody chooses you, that means they see something in you. All right? Now, how many of you here tonight are married? Raise your hand. All right? Okay. Now, I want you men to keep your hands up. Most of the time, now if I'm wrong, you put your hand down. Most of the time, the man chooses his girlfriend and she becomes his wife. Now, if your girlfriend chose you, you can put your hand down. Amen? Most of the time. All right. So, when you chose her, you can put your hand down. Some of those men keeping it up. Amen. Now, I want it to be known. All right. So, when you chose her, what that was saying is, I see something in her. I see beauty. I see character. There's a lot of things that you saw in her when you chose her. So when you look at this verse of Scripture, and that's just the way it always is, all right? This is saying that God, in verse number 5, look at verse number 4, I'm sorry, according as he hath chosen us in him. God chose you. God chose me. All right? You say, well, no, I chose God, preacher. No, you didn't. He chose you first. Amen. He did. Now, that means God sees something in you. God sees something in us. Now, we rarely think of it this way. See, we see ourselves as old sinners that, you know, without hope, without help, there's nothing in us. But that's not the way God looks on us. And it's hard to get out of that mindset. Notice again what Paul called these people back in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints. Most of us don't think of ourselves as that, right? We don't think of ourselves as saints. Now, a lot of religious people, not even saved, they think more highly of themselves than they ought. They always think of themselves as better than they are. You know, saints. We usually think of ourselves as struggling sinners at best. Right? But God looks on us through the person of Jesus Christ, and he sees something in us. He sees great potential. He sees something in us, and the Bible says here that he chose us. So I want you to keep that in your mind. God chose you because he sees something special in you. All right? Notice something else he said in verse number 5. Not only did God choose us, but in verse number 5, he has predestinated us. You know what that means? God has a plan for your life. Now I want you to listen to me. God has a plan for your life. You ask folks today, well, what's your 3-year plan? I have no idea. I'm trying to get through today. Amen. You know, I don't have a 3-year plan. I got a 3-minute plan. I'm just hoping to be around 3 minutes from now. God has a lifelong plan for your life, for my life. See, we need to remember these things as a Christian. It's going to help us, and we'll get to why Paul is bringing this up in just a moment. He said, I want you to know God chose you. I want you to know that God has predestined you. Look, if you would, in verse number 5. And he said, not only has God chose you and predestined you, but he has adopted you. Right? God adopted you. He said, I don't want you just to be my friend. I want you to be my son. I want you to be my child. Right? Hey, that's a wonderful thing. Listen, we use that term lightly. Yeah, well, I'm a child of God. Listen, you kind of ought to stand up a little straighter when you say that. Right? Put a little smile on your face. I'm a child of God. Think about that for a moment. You know, if your parents were real good to you and they were fine, upstanding people of character and integrity, when their name is mentioned in public, you kind of stand up a little taller. Can I tell you that our Heavenly Father, the God of the universe, has adopted us, amen, into his family. So here's what that Paul is saying. He's saying, I praise God. I praise God for you saints in Ephesus. He said, I want you to know these things. I think you know them. And we're going to see something in a moment why he's saying this to them. Because I think there's some folks here that you would say, well, preacher, I know that God chose me. I remember when God came to me. I wasn't looking for God. God came looking for me. Right? I realize God has predestined me, that God has a plan for my life. I realize that I'm adopted. Notice what else he said in verse number 6. I've said this again. I've said this before, and some of this is review, but God has accepted us. You know, that these are key words. God knows everything about me, and yet he has accepted me. Now, you think about that for a moment. God knows everything about us. You say, I know a lot about you, preacher. You don't know as much as God knows. God knows everything about us. You say, I know a lot about my children. You don't know as much as God knows about them. See, God knows everything about us, and yet he still has accepted us. You get to thinking about that, it'll cause you to stay up with joy at night. Amen. And so he said, I praise God about these things. He said, I praise God that I can share these doctrinal truths with you about how God feels about you. You know the reason a lot of Christians are discouraged? The reason a lot of people that are saved are downcast and sad? Because they do not realize these things. Now, there's many that probably know it. They've heard it preached. But now here's the key. They don't fully understand. Like when you tell somebody, hey, God has chosen you. They know that. They don't understand what it means. Now listen to me. Say, well, God's predestined your life. They say, well, yeah, I heard the preacher preach that. I think I read that in the Bible somewhere. But they do not understand what it means. And so it really doesn't mean a whole lot to them. God has accepted you. Yeah, I know God's accepted me. I accepted him too. But they really don't get the full gist of what it means that God has accepted us. And so Paul said, I'm praying for you. So we go back into verse number 15, and it says, wherefore, because of these things that God has done for us, he said, I pray for you. Now, there's a lot of different kinds of prayer. And I want you to write this word in your Bible, happy, all right? Because this is what this prayer is. It's a happy prayer. See, there's some prayers that are sad prayers. They're full of burden. And you know what? That's natural. Sometimes our hearts are heavy. And sometimes when we pray, we're not happy. We're not in the mode of thanksgiving. We're broken. And we're contrite. And we're heavy-hearted. And we're burdened. And that's prayer too. And there's a time for that kind of prayer. But here, Paul is not in that mode. He is not in that mindset. Paul is praying a happy prayer. Notice what he said here in verse number 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, look at it now, verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He said, I'm so thankful. He said, I don't cease. I'm continually thankful for you. Did you just notice it? I cease not to give thanks. He said, when I remember you, I just praise God for you. I'm thankful for you that you were able to take in some of the things that I taught you. Now, what is Paul particularly thankful for? Now, I want you to write this word down. The setting. This is the setting of this prayer. Paul is happy and he's thankful. And that's what kind of prayer this is. It's kind of got it twofold, all right? It's a happy prayer, but it's also a prayer of what we call intercession. I hope you know what that word means. It means for others. See, we have a great intercessor, and his name is Jesus. He is seated right now, brethren. I want you to know. People say, I wonder what's going on in heaven right now. I can't tell you everything that's going on in heaven, but I can tell you some things that are going on there. There are some angels and some hosts of heaven that are surrounding the throne of God, and they're saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Amen. Because when Isaiah looked up into heaven, that's what he saw. When John looked up into heaven, that's what he saw. Amen. That's going on in heaven. The hosts of heaven are praising God for his holiness. I'll tell you something else that's going on in heaven. All right? Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is. And he is ever, he ever liveth to make intercession for you and I. He's praying for you. You say, preacher, nobody knows what I'm going through. Jesus does. Now you listen to me. The Lord Jesus knows what we're going through. Now there may not be a human being on this earth that knows, and even if they did, sometimes we're so limited, aren't we? Listen, we're so limited. The very best we can do is just maybe let somebody cry on our shoulder or tell somebody that we're praying for them and that we empathize with them and we hurt with them. But I'm glad that Jesus can do something about our hurt. I'm glad that Jesus can mend the brokenhearted. Aren't you glad that Jesus can do something about the cares of life? I'm so thankful for that. Sometimes, brethren, we feel so helpless. We feel so inept. But I'm glad that there's a God in heaven that can do something about the cares of this life that we go through. Notice what he said here, speaking of this word intercession, verse 16. He said, it's a happy prayer. I cease not to give thanks for you. But it's also a prayer of intercession, making, look at verse 16, making mention of you. Now that's intercession. Intercession is when you're praying for others. Now, there's nothing wrong with you praying for yourself. Amen. There's nothing wrong with you praying for yourself. There's nothing wrong with you praying for your needs. There's nothing wrong with you praying a prayer of thanksgiving. There's nothing wrong with supplication. But intercession is a great form of prayer. It's when we get involved in asking God to do something for someone else. And here is Paul saying, I'm praying for you. You know, some of the greatest words, some of the most comforting and assuring words that I ever hear as a pastor is when someone comes to me and says, Pastor, I want you to know I'm praying for you. And I don't think I'm alone in that. I think you're that way. I think when someone comes to you and says, I just want you to know I'm praying for you, and you know they really mean it. I'm not talking about someone who won't even make eye contact with you and just walks by, oh yeah, praying for you. Hey, listen, I don't even know that that's real. I'm not judging people, but you know, when you're going to tell somebody something that serious, I'm praying for you, you need to look them in the eye, slow down, and let them know, I want you to know I'm praying for you. Right? That's not something you do on the fly. Prayer is, it's something that's out of this world. It really is. I mean, we're making contact with heaven about other people. It's a very, very, not only it's a great privilege, but it's a great responsibility that we as believers have. So now let's see. That's the setting. All right, so Paul has taught these people some good doctrine about some things that Christ has done in their life. Now, I want to go from the setting, write this word down, the subject. What's the subject of this prayer? The subject of this prayer is outstanding. All right? Notice what Paul says in verse number 15. He said, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith. That's something, isn't it? Paul said, I heard about your faith. Now, I believe what he's saying. He said, I believe you're committed to the Lord. You know, I believe that Christians ought to be people of strong faith. Now, Christians are people of faith. But I believe Christians ought to be people of strong faith. You ought to go home and read Romans chapter 4, begin in verse number 17 and read down to the end of the chapter. Now, don't do it while I'm preaching. I should have never told you that. You're gonna be tempted to go over there and read it. But it talks about the strong faith of Abraham when he was praying and believing God, even though that the promise was not coming in a timely fashion. He continued to believe that God was going to do what he promised. That's strong faith. And you know what the Bible says that strong faith does? Now listen carefully. It gives glory to God. You say, preacher, I just want to give glory to God. Well, you know what? Sometimes if you raise your hand, people say, well, that's giving glory to God. Well, it could be. Could be you just raising your hands. Amen. Sometimes people say, glory to God, in response to a song or to preaching, and people say, well, that's giving glory to God. Well, it could be. But I'm going to tell you how you can be for sure that you're giving glory to God. Romans chapter 4 says, strong faith gives glory to God. All right? So he said here, he said, I heard about your faith. That's a commitment to the Lord. I want to ask you a question. Do you have strong faith? Do you? When you pray, do you expect? You know, Dr. John R. Rice many years ago wrote a book called Prayer, Asking and Receiving. There was a day when Christians would ask and they expected to receive. But I don't know that we live in that day any longer. But that's not God. That's us. Because God hasn't quit answering prayer. Christians have quit asking in prayer. We have given up. We have allowed the enemy to so defeat us to where we just kind of think, well, what's the use? It's a done deal anyway. Listen, I believe prayer changes things, and I believe prayer changes people. I want to encourage you to continue to pray. Do not grow weary in well-doing in this matter of prayer. Number two, not only did he say, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, but watch this, and love unto all the saints. I want you to underline that word all. You love the brethren? Oh, I love the brethren, preacher. I love the brethren. You love them all? You know, some folks are easy to love, aren't they? I mean, they are. Some are not. But Paul said, I'm hearing some things about you people. And I'm hearing that you have faith toward the Lord. And he said, I'm hearing that you have a love. Now that faith toward the Lord is commitment. That love is what? Compassion. Compassion. You have compassion in your heart. Now that doesn't mean you excuse everything that everyone does and you just compromise and go along with everything. But it means you can love people even when they're your enemy. It's easy to love your friends, isn't it? I don't even know that that takes a godly love. You can love your friends, right? But I'm going to tell you what Jesus said. He said, love your enemies and to pray for them. Now that's going to take some help from above. It really is. So what's Paul saying? Paul's saying, you know, it seems like that you folks have taken some of that teaching I've given you and you've put it into practice in your life. This thing of being chosen and adopted and predestined and accepted, seems like you've taken some of that and you've begun to act on it, and you've got faith in the Lord and you've got love unto all the saints. By the way, I want you to know something about this thing called love. All right? Now listen carefully. When the Bible says that we should do something to let people know that we belong to Jesus, it didn't say pray. A lot of religions pray. It didn't say give. A lot of people give. It said love. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Love is important. Oh, preacher, that mushy stuff, that love. You know, I'm not going to be one of those love Christians. I didn't know you could be any other thing. When you get saved, God puts love in your heart. He does. puts love in your heart for sinners, love in your heart for enemies, love in your heart for others, for all the saints, he said. Do you love people? Do you? Listen, that's a great way to know that God is at work in your life when you love others. And I'm not talking about just those little four, you know, that surround you. The key word, as I said in verse number 15, look at it one more time. After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto, that word right there, all the saints. Paul said, now that takes something. You know why God's blessed this church? Because we love one another. You say, well, so-and-so's not my favorite. You know, someone doesn't have to be your favorite to love them. Doesn't. Y'all love people. I want to encourage you, love people. Say, I don't agree with such, I've never met anyone that I agree with on everything. But I can still love them. Right? You can still love someone and disagree with them. You can. You can have a disagreement with someone and love them. You can. All right, let me give you a couple things and I'm going to finish up tonight. I don't want you to miss the subject. You ready for the subject of this prayer? Look at verse number 17. He said, I'm making mention of you in my prayers in verse 16, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. Now here it is. Paul said, I've taught you some things, but I'm not sure that you understand what I've taught you. I'm not sure that you have a full understanding of what I've taught you. You know about it, but I don't know that you understand it. Do you think you can know something and not understand it? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, I think in Christianity we've got to that place. I really do. I think we've gotten to the place where we know all the terms. We can use all the Christian terms. We can speak the Christian lingo. Right? And we use all these terms and we can read and we can hear preaching. And a lot of it just goes right over our head. And we don't care enough to research it out and say, hey, what is God saying there? Now I want you to see what Paul is saying here. He said, I'm going to tell you what I'm praying. See, there used to be this word. When I first got saved, it was a word that was used a lot. The word is illumination. Illumination. I would hear men pray. And I would hear people talk about the need for God to illuminate our minds. What does that mean? Notice what he said again now. Verse 17, the end of it, he said, I'm praying that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You need to understand some things. You need some enlightenment. There's a difference between knowledge and enlightenment. We need the work of the Holy Spirit in our life to teach us some things that the natural-minded man, that we just in ourselves, we're not going to get it. A lot of people, they come to church, they read their Bibles, and it goes right over their head. You know why? It's not getting to the spirit man. Let me show you what I'm talking about. I want you to look at this one more time now. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding. What does that mean? The eyes of your understanding. Did you know your understanding had eyes? That's what God said. You say, well, my eyes are in my head. They ought to be in your heart too. You see, when you get saved, listen to me now, God gives you a new set of eyes. God awakens the spirit man in us. Now hear me. This is a spiritual thing. We're living in an age where people are doing spiritual things in the flesh. And they are doing the things of God, the spiritual things of God in the material and in the natural. And that's why they're missing it. That's why they're missing it. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? That means that you have eyes that are closed because you're dead in your spirit. And when God quickens us in our spirit, he opens our eyes up to the spirit world. I want you to see some scripture tonight. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians, if you would, in chapter 2. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. God has some things he wants to show you. While you're finding 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to ask you, what do you know about Jesus? What do you know about the spirit world? What do you know about your place in Christ? What do you know about all these spiritual blessings that God has bestowed upon your life? How are you using them? How are you enjoying them? How are they benefiting your life? How have they changed your life? I don't know, preacher. I'm just saved. I'm going to heaven. That's it. That's all you got? Listen to me. That's not what God wants us to know. That's not all that He wants us to know. It certainly is some of what He wants us to know. But if that's it, then brethren, we're missing it. Look what He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's begin our reading in verse number 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now look right up here at me. Did you get that? The physical eye. Listen to me now. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. The physical eye and the physical ear cannot see or hear what God has in store for them. All these spiritual blessings that Paul wrote about over in Ephesians 1. Right? Amen. God has given us some spiritual blessings that we can enjoy. But your physical eye and our physical ear is not going to get them. Look what He said in verse number 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. All right? You're not going to see it with your physical eyes. You're not going to see it or hear it with your physical ears. But God hath revealed them, verse number 10, unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. See, the only way God's going to reveal some things now is through His Spirit to your spirit. So there's a lot of people just wandering aimlessly through life, and they're at a disconnect. They're at a disconnect. Look at verse number 13. This is verse number 12. This is one of the greatest verses in all of Corinthians. He said in verse number 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Isn't that exactly what He said in Ephesians chapter 1? That God hath given us all things spiritually, all spiritual blessings. And He said, God has some things for you. But now, you're not going to be able to see them with your physical eye, and you're not going to be able to hear them with your physical ear. You're going to have to allow the Spirit of God to commune these things and communicate these things to you. It's very important. When you commune with God, you don't commune with Him in your flesh. We do not worship God in the flesh, brethren. Now, it affects our flesh, doesn't it? It does. So I want you to understand. Notice here in verse number 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Did you understand that passage of Scripture? It said that you can be saved, and you can go through life, all right? You can go through life as a Christian and not allow the Spirit of God to deal and to speak with you, and you can be at a disconnect and miss out what God has for you in your life. Dr. Comfort preached a little bit about it Sunday night, the purpose and the will of God. Well, let me hasten. I've got about five more minutes, and so I want to, but I hope you got that. If you didn't, would you go back and read it again? Read those passages again. God has given us things, but they can only be attained through the spirit man. And God has given us a spiritual set of eyes. The eyes, Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, of our understanding. Take your Bible and turn. This is one of my favorite. I think it's 2 Kings. Turn to 2 Kings just for a moment. I'll give you a biblical illustration of what I'm trying to teach you. 2 Kings chapter 6, I believe it is. So turn there, if you would, in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 6 is a biblical example of this principle that I'm bringing to you from Ephesians chapter 1. If you're in 2 Kings chapter 6, look at verse number 14. backdrop on this is the king of Israel has chased Elisha down. And Elisha and his servant now is on the mount. And if you'll look in verse number 14, the Bible says, therefore, 2 Kings chapter number 6 and verse number 14, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God, when Elisha's servant, okay, the servant of the man of God, Elisha, was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant, that's Elisha, Elisha's servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? In other words, we're in trouble. Amen. He looked out with the physical eye, and he saw a chariots and horses surrounding all the way around them. And he said, we're done. We're done. You know why? Because he was looking at everything through the physical eye only. That's the way a lot of Christians live their lives. We're done. That's where I can't comes from. Or we can't. We can't do this. Oh, you're looking with the wrong eyes. Hey, man, listen to me, brethren. I'm telling you, God has given us victory. God has done some things for us, and we're trying to receive them and to obtain them through the physical eyes and the physical ears and the natural man, and they're not available to us that way. This man looked at things through the physical realm, and you know what he said? We're done. It's over. We don't have a chance. But Elisha was a man who had learned how to look through things through a different set of eyes. And notice what he said. He said in verse number 16, and he, meaning Elisha, answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Oh, I think he saw some things that that young man didn't see. Why? He's looking through a different set of eyes. He had learned what it was to look at things through the spiritual realm. See, we all have to do this. If we just go through life looking at things through the physical, we're going to live a defeated life, and we're going to fall way short of what God's purpose and meaning for our lives are. So, verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Well, you say, well, preacher, couldn't he see? Didn't he see those chariots and those horses from the king and the enemy? Didn't he see those? Yeah, with his physical eyes, he did. But Elisha said, hey, you're looking at things through the wrong eyes. You need to open up your spiritual eyes. You need to understand that the physical is not all there is in life. Don't just live your life for the physical. Listen, the physical matters. Don't mistake in what I'm teaching. But the spiritual is where it's at, brethren. This is where God wants to communicate some things to his people through the spiritual life. The Bible says in verse number 17, he said, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Isn't that something? See, there's a lot out there that God has for us, but because we're looking through the wrong eyes, we're not seeing it. We're not seeing it. And God's got it there just waiting on us to claim it. Now, I want to close because I said I'm not going to get all of it, and that's fine. We're going to take our time and go through this. Go back to Ephesians, and I'll give you a point, and we'll close for tonight. Close a little early, and we'll ask Brother Rastetti to come back to the table. I hope they're through back there, but if not, we'll be patient and wait around to visit his table tonight. Ephesians 1. So what is Paul saying in verse 18? He said, I want you to know that I am happy for you. I'm praying for you. I thank God for you. You're a people of faith. You love the brethren. He said, but I'm not sure that though you know some things, I'm praying that you would understand some things. You see it? I'm praying you would understand some things. Can I ask you a question before I give you this final point and we pray? What do you understand about what you know? You know, I think we could begin to talk about a lot of things in the Christian experience, and people say, oh yeah, I know that. As a matter of fact, I talk to people all the time, and I don't even get things out of my mouth good, and they're always saying, oh, I know. I mean, and I want to say, do you? Really? You know? Are you sure you know? See, don't let pride keep you from learning. It's okay not to know. I think sometimes we think the word ignorant is a bad word. It's only a bad word when you're not doing something about it. When you are willfully ignorant. Now that's bad. But being ignorant is not such a bad thing. Now being stupid, well, that's kind of bad. Someone said you can fix ignorance, but you can't fix stupid. It might be so. I don't know. So it's okay to say, I don't know. But I think sometimes pride sits in and we say, oh yeah, I know. Well, wait a minute, do you? Do you understand? So Paul's writing the saints here and he's saying, you know some things, but I'm praying for you, verse 18, that you might understand some things that you know. And that's where we'll pick up next time. He said, I want you to understand some things you know, because that's the only way it's going to help you. See, just to know it, listen to me now, it's up here. Knowledge, right up here. But he said, I'm praying for understanding. The eyes of your understanding, right in here. I want you to get it right in here so you can live it and experience it and draw from it. It's very, very important. So I want to help you to understand what Paul is saying is available to them. When you go home tonight, underline the word what in verse 18 and 19, because that's going to help you understand. Understand what? Look what he said. Being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us that believe. Underline those three words, what, and he said, I'm going to help you understand some things about what God has for you. And he introduces these things with the word what. When you and I can understand these three things, it's going to really help us in our walk with God. And Paul said, I'm praying for you that God would open up your understanding to these things. It will change your Christian life. You say, preacher, I've grown stagnant. I feel a little stale. I feel like I've come to a place and I'm just not moving forward. I feel like I'm at a standstill. Then I believe this message that when we begin to look into these what, it's going to help you. It's going to help crank the tractor a little bit and get you moving forward again. All right? Let's all stand.